Turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Of course, we're continuing our study of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And this is a powerful letter because it teaches us so much. And, you know, it's amazing when you think of the New Testament and you've got the Gospels and the book of Acts, which are really history. And then you've got Paul's letters, those 13 letters, beginning with Romans, which we studied, of course, on Sunday morning over almost 2 years. And it's just so powerful. And then you get books like, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. All of those go together and they're just so powerful. Well, Ephesians is great because it teaches us. It tells us who we are in Christ and then what we are to do. We've got a little outline, sort of just if you took the book and we divided it in two big parts, who we are in Christ, that's the blessings, how we are to live, that's our walk and application. First three chapters deal with doctrinal teaching, our position. This is what we need to know. And chapters 4, 5, and 6 is the practical application of how we are to live. And so that's what we're seeing, who we are in Christ and how we live out who we are in Christ. We're in that first section. We're seeing the blessings that we have. In fact, it's pretty powerful. In verses 3 through 14, this is where we are. We're seeing six blessings. What we did, if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we went the whole thing in one night. We started at verse 3 and went through verse 14 and just touched on those six blessings. It's very powerful. Well, and last week, then we said, okay, now we're going to slow down. We're going to go back and we're going to see the details. And last week, we saw the first two of those blessings. This evening, we see two more, which is verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. One this evening is going to deal with redemption, the great truth that we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And there's some great songs that we've sung historically about that, and we just think about it. The other deals with the mystery of God. And we'll explain it when we get into this passage, because he talks about how he's made known to us the mystery of his will. And we'll see what that is as we go through it. As we begin, let me raise some questions for you to think about. Here's some questions to think about. What is redemption and how are we redeemed? What is forgiveness? And what is God's mystery in Christ? All of that, we'll see it as we go through our passage tonight. There's a lot here. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for each one that is here. Lord, it just means so much that we get to come together and we get to sing and pray and study and all of these things. And so, Lord, thank you, first of all, just for the privilege to lift up our voices in adoration and praise to you through song. And thank you for Stephen and the whole worship team and just how great a job that is and just how fun it is to be able to come in and sing those songs. And then, Lord, thank you that we get to be right here and look at the Word of God and see what it says and to make application in our lives. And so, Lord, we ask you that as we teach this, as we see it, that you would teach us, you would show us the truth, and we'd make application in our lives. Lord, our goal is to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Our goal is to walk worthy of the calling which we've been called, to live out who we are in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings. May we understand them as we look at our passage. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, years ago, I used to watch a show. I don't watch it anymore, I guess. You know how sometimes you change, you watch shows for a while, and then you quit watching them. It was on Monday night. It was Agatha Christie's Mysteries, and it was that guy named Hercule Poirot or something like that, and I'd always made that little mustache, and he was a detective. He was always able, he'd get into some deal, and there would be this weird thing, and he would always figure it out, and they called him Agatha Christie Mysteries, and it was kind of fun to figure out what the mystery is. Well, when you read this passage tonight, and it talks about God has made known to us the mystery of his will, you think about that the Bible talks about mysteries. You get into Ephesians chapter 3 and Paul says, I'm going to make known about the mystery. In fact, if you look at it, we'll see it more in just a minute. But what is a mystery biblical wise? It's not something that's hidden that you can't find and maybe you can search it out and find it. A mystery in the Bible is something that had not been made known in the past but is now being revealed. Just turn over a couple of pages in your Bible. If yours is like mine, just one page. Turn over to chapter 3. Look at Ephesians 3. Look at verse 4. Here's what he says, what a mystery is. Ephesians 3, verse 4, he says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And then he says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So he says, now a mystery is something that had not been revealed in the past, but is now made known. The Bible is full of mysteries like that. There are things, in fact, the church, when you think about it, that's what we'll see in Ephesians chapter 3, that the church, the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles together in one body, was not made known in the Old Testament. It's a mystery. We'll see some other things. In fact, we're going to see what the mystery of his will is even tonight as he reveals those truths. Well, let's begin. We've been looking at chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and it's powerful because we said this in the Greek language, this is one sentence. It's pretty amazing. I remember when I, in seminary at Dallas, you start off and your first year of Greek, your first thing is just mostly you get vocabulary and everything and you get all these rules. And then the second semester, you begin to look at the book of John. And then your third semester is Philippians, and your fourth semester is Ephesians. And so we actually studied at one time in the original language, verse by verse, passage by passage, all in the original language. And I can still remember thinking, you know, this is one sentence, because they made us diagram it. It was pages, but it's one sentence. And so it's pretty powerful, because he gives us this information of all the blessings that he's given to us in Christ. And as we said, verse 3, here's the blessings that we have, verses 4 through 14, the six blessings. Now, there's two main points that we see over and over. That, here's the thing, the blessings that we have are from God, and these blessings are based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, talking about God the Father, who has blessed us. So number one, the blessings are from God, but here's number two, with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. The blessings that we have are based on our relationship with Christ. So here's something you got to think about. Now, we've said it over and over, and after a while you say, I'm getting tired of you saying it, but that's okay, because that's what the passage says, and we have to get it in our minds. But every blessing that we have that he mentions in this passage comes to us because God gave the blessings, but he gave us the blessings because we are connected with Jesus Christ. Because your faith in Jesus Christ, you trusted in him, God places you in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says we've been placed in Christ. And when because of our relationship, our union in Christ, we get these blessings. It's not based on what we do. These blessings are not based on the fact that you've been good or you've lived as a good Christian or you're growing as a Christian. It has nothing to do with that. In the same way that your eternal life, your salvation, is not based on what you do, what you promise to do, or what you ever hope to do. Eternal life is eternal life as a gift given to you by faith in Christ, not what you do. Same thing on these blessings. Now, I talked about this several weeks ago, and I don't have an overhead for you to see, but in this passage, beginning at verse 4, or basically 3 through 14, he gives us all three members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, in basically verse 3 through about verse 6, he talks about that we've been set apart by the Father. And then in verses 7 through about 12, he talks about the sacrifice of the Son. And then in verses 13 and 14, he talks about the security of the Spirit. So there's the Father who set us apart, the Son who made the sacrifice, and the Holy Spirit who makes us secure. So it's pretty powerful. So when you study this, I mean, he's given us truths that we could spend the rest of our lives. You know, it's amazing to me. Because when you teach the Bible, especially in church, when we come together like this, listen, we can't go into all kind of details. First of all, we don't have that kind of time. And second is, most people aren't interested in that kind of details. You just want to see what's the main meaning of this, how does it fit, and how can I apply it? But what we all got to realize is that we only touch the surface of the truths that are found in the Scripture. It is so deep. That's why the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately, rightly dividing the Word of God. We could spend a whole year just on this section right here. And we'd say, really? Yeah, because there's so much in there. Because what does he mean, blessings? What does he mean, heavenly places? What does he mean, be in Christ? What does he mean, spiritual blessings? What does he mean, chose us? And what about the foundation of the world? How are we blameless and holy in him? What does this predestined as adopted as sons mean? What does it mean to the praise of his glory? What is redemption and through his blood? And how is forgiveness different than a payment? What about our trespasses? What kind of trespasses are those? And you could just go on and on and on. It's amazing how much is there. And so our goal is to see the truth, see the big principles and say, okay, now that's what it is. Let's make application and let's study it on our own to get even deeper truths and see what it is. Because you can never go too deep. Because you just keep going and it still is there and there's more there. Now, there are six blessings. I think we've got them listed. There's six blessings that we see. We're chosen in Christ, adopted as sons, redeemed in Christ. He's made known God's plan in Christ. We have an inheritance in Christ and we're secure in Christ. And that's the thing that we see over and over again, that all of these things are he's given to us because we are in Christ. It literally says in Christ, we're chosen in Christ, we're adopted as sons because of our relationship with him. We're redeemed in Christ, it's made known in Christ, inheritance in Christ, secure in Christ. Everything's because of him. Last time we saw that we have been chosen in Christ, and we spent some time on that. We didn't want to get all upset because sometimes people get upset when you see the word chose or even predestined and the whole idea of election. And we remember this, that there are two aspects of this. There's God's side of salvation and there's man's side of salvation. From the God side, he chooses you and brings you to himself. That's God's plan. From the man's side, you must believe. Both have to be true. Some people only emphasize one side. Some people only emphasize the other side. You must emphasize both sides if you're going to hold to the counsel of the Word of God. So So don't get bent out of shape, because there are all kind of people who are over here in this view that all of election and all the choosing and man doesn't have anything and it's just all God and they're all just on this and they're all hung up on this. And some people get mad at it and don't like it, so they reject it totally. It's truth. But then over here, there's the part that whosoever will believe and whoever will come and whoever this. And there's some people over there get mad because they talk about man believing. And they even say things like, you can't even believe. Yes, you can. He wouldn't tell you to believe if you can't believe. And so we got the man side. Well, don't get bent out of shape. What you got to do is put them together and say, this is true and this is true. And so last week we saw that we were chosen in Christ. And then he planned before he predestined that we'd be adopted as sons. Incredible. We get to be God's children. He put us in his family. And so we saw the first two blessings are that we're chosen in Christ and adopted as children. Two more blessings tonight. One is redemption in Christ. The other is God has made known his plan to us in Christ. Let's see this. This is the third one. Redemption in Christ. It begins at verse 7. Notice what he says. In him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. In him, that's in Jesus Christ. And just remember, all the blessings that we have all are based on being in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says, you've all been baptized into one body. That baptism of the Holy Spirit is us being placed in Christ. Now, we've talked about this a lot of times. It's not something new, but people are confused. When somebody says baptism of the Holy Spirit, most people think of some charismatic aspect of somebody speaking in tongues. That's not biblical at all. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when you have been placed into the body of Christ by faith in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. It's based on our union. So it says, in him, in Christ, because of our union in Christ, we have redemption. Now, notice it's present tense. It's not you're going to be redeemed someday. No, we have redemption right now. Now, redemption means to purchase by paying a price. It means to go buy something. If you went to the store and you said, I want to get some coffee, and you go up and you take it up to the counter, and that person says $8 and something, and you pay for it, you just redeemed it. You purchased it by paying a price. And this is what he says. In him we have redemption. This is Christ's plan to purchase us. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom, as a payment. That's what we're doing. In Jesus Christ, we have redemption. I want you to think about redemption from the Bible. It's an incredibly great truth. It deals with the aspect of buying something. And there's a picture in the Bible which fits exactly the culture this was written in. If you remember, at the time this was written, Roman Empire was ruling everything, and about half the people in Roman Empire were slaves. They were slaves. And so they were in slave markets. And sometimes they'd be in a slave market and somebody would come up and buy them. They'd say, I think I want that one right there. And sometimes they had to bid for it, but sometimes they would just purchase it. And that person would become theirs property. They would redeem them, purchase them by paying a price. And you think about it. If you're the slave, you don't have any money. You can't purchase yourself. You can't get out of the slave market. In a picture, biblically wise, we're in the slave market of sin. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're stuck. We can't get out. We don't have any way to pay ourselves out. And so what does Jesus Christ come do? He comes and says, I will purchase that one. I will redeem them out of the slave market. That's what we find in the Word of God. There are three main Greek words for redeem. Let me give them to you just so you can see. And there's a word that's agorazo. We get agora. Agora is the marketplace. It's a word. And this agorazo really means to buy in the market. It would be like you go in there and you say, I want to buy that. It's just a general word. There's another word. It is ex agorazo, because the word ex, which is on the front of a Greek word, means out of. And so to ex agorazo means to buy out of the market. It's supposed to be market, not marker. I'm sorry, y'all. This gets typed wrong. They're supposed to be out of the market. Oh, you changed it already? You are good. Is this guy good or what? Man, I am. To buy out of the marker, I mean market, and there it is right there. And then there's a third word, litrueo, which literally means to buy and release. Buy and set free. You could go to the market and you could buy something. You could go to the market and that word would mean buy and pull it out of the market. And then there's a word that goes to the market and buys it and sets it free. Now, in this passage where he says, in him we have redemption, this is a word that really almost has an aspect of the third one. It's apokaluptepto, which is a little bit different. It's got apo in the front of this word, which has an idea of from. It's from to buy and to release. It's got all ties together. But the bottom line is, he's saying that we have been redeemed. We have been purchased and brought out of that market and set free. Now, here's the thing about it. You've been set free to serve God. You remember in the Galatians passage, he says, you've been called into freedom. Don't use your freedom for the flesh, but by freedom serve one another and love one another. The whole emphasis in the Bible on redemption is that God pulled us out of the slave market, set us free, and now we can serve him because we belong to him. We belong to him. He bought us. We belong to him. So in him we have redemption, and it's pretty powerful. We have redemption. We're captives. Our debt was sin. We're under the debt of death, but Jesus Christ came and he bought us. And you know what's so amazing? The wages of sin is death. He had to die. People always say, why did Jesus have to die? Because he had to pay for sin. To redeem us out of the slave market of sin, he has to make the purchase price. We can't do it. He does it. And we're set free that way. How did he do it? Notice, in him we have redemption through his blood. He shed his blood. You know, whenever we do the Lord's Supper, we always talk about the blood of Jesus Christ and how it was shed for us and the body and the blood and all of this. But by the means of his blood being shed, he purchased us. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, basically 18 says, Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. He died for us. The purchase price is his blood, his shed blood. 1 Peter 1 says, we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I think I said the verse wrong. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 is we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But when you get to 1 Peter 3, 18, all in the same little section, he talks about he died to pay for our sins and to bring us to God. Listen to this, Romans 3, 24. We're justified as a gift by his grace, notice, through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, publicly as a payment in his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ shed for us is the payment. That's an incredible thing. Now, we could say, and this is what I did. For years, I said, okay, how do I make God happy? How do I satisfy God? How do I deal with my sin? I just do good. Do more good than bad. God says, that's filthy rags. That can't take care of it. I'm only going to be satisfied by the wages of sin, by that shed blood and a payment. And Jesus Christ came and took my place. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Believers are crowded around and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seal. There was a book there and John saw it and they saw this book and nobody was worthy to open it and everybody began to cry. And John was crying. He was going outside. Nobody can open the book. And they said, wait a minute, here he comes. And the Lamb came and he took the book and he opened it. And everybody got happy and the people started cheering and saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seal. You were slain. You did purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and every people. He said, by the blood of Jesus Christ, he purchased us. We cannot take that for granted. I mean, these are terms in our 2-2 study, which is my favorite study to ever teach at Countryside. We go through, we have a whole section in which we go through terms like propitiation and justification and imputation and expiation, sanctification, all these terms, because we need to know them. We need to know these technical biblical terms so how they fit. And this whole idea there of redemption, which is to purchase and pay in a price, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it's powerful. Now, understand, there cannot be a payment for sin without shedding of blood. Hebrews 10:4, back to Hebrews 9:22 said, without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness. Hebrews 10:4 talked about the blood of animals, but the blood of animals couldn't pay for sin. In fact, Hebrews 10:4 said the blood of animals that were the sacrifices that were offered year after year after year could never take away sin. Why? Because how can the blood of an animal pay for a human being's sin? It's not possible. That's why Jesus Christ came as the perfect man to die and to shed his blood and pay for the sins of mankind. When we have the story, and I remember I never understood it at first, when here was Abraham and God said, Abraham, I want you to go offer up your son. And Abraham didn't even bat an eye. I mean, I was amazed. I mean, I thought, what a guy. I mean, I would never be able to do that. And so he takes his son and they go up on this hill and he turns to the people left by then and says, we're going up there. He says, we're going up yonder and we're coming back. We're going to go worship and come back. And he says, we. He knew that if he put his son to death, God would raise him from the dead. That was the promise. So he takes his son up there and he's about to ready to kill him and God stops him. And I thought, used to say, okay, God stopped him because God doesn't want human sacrifices. I was wrong. He stopped him because he's a sinful human sacrifice. God not only wants a human sacrifice, the only payment that will pay for sin is a human sacrifice. But it has to be a perfect sacrifice. There's only been one human who had the perfect sacrifice, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's why 1 John 2:2 says, He is the satisfactory payment not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. God is satisfied in Jesus Christ. So notice, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption purchased by paying a price through His blood. His blood was shed and God is satisfied. But that's not all. Then He says, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We'd say it this way, the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness literally means the cancellation, the pardon. The Greek word arao means to like take up and lift away. It was almost used of a word that a bird would fly off and they'd say, whoop, it's gone. It's the idea that your sin was lifted up and taken away. That's what forgiveness really is. To forgive means to remove the debt. If you forgive somebody, you remove the debt. You say, they don't owe me. That's it. They don't owe me. Well, what about what they did? It's over. Well, don't you want them to pay? No, it's over. Forgiveness is I release them from the debt. That doesn't mean you won't have the memories. That doesn't mean you won't have the emotions. Because sometimes people say, I still think about it sometime. I must not have forgiven. No, forgiveness is releasing them from the debt. We have forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so He has removed our transgression from us. In Jesus Christ, forgiveness. Redemption at the cross, He made the payment, He shed His blood, and forgiveness. Of course, now forgiveness always comes by faith. I want you to understand that. There is a difference between the payment of sin and the forgiveness of sin. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He paid for the sin of every human being. In order to have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, you must have eternal life, you must have righteousness, and you must have forgiveness. Every human being has the payment for sin. That's not salvation. Salvation comes by faith in which He gives us eternal life, righteousness, and forgiveness. Forgiveness comes by faith. Acts 10:43, Acts 13:38. He says, the forgiveness of our trespass. You know that there are a lot of words for sin. There's about six different words in the Greek for sin in the New Testament, but two are used more than all the rest put together. One is to fall short, just like did you just miss the mark? It's like you're shooting a bow and arrow and you miss it, and you say, oop, I missed it. And so sometimes we say, I'm going to try to be good, and we just don't measure up. But then there's another word for sin, which means to step over the line. It means to trespass. This is the word He uses right here. This is rebellion. This is when you know something is wrong and you do it anyway. And of course, in this room, we'd say, no, none of us have ever done that. I mean, we just all are trying so hard, but we just don't measure up. No, the truth is, we all not only are trying hard and we just don't measure up, there are many times we say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And He says, we have the forgiveness of even our trespasses. The blessing we have in Jesus Christ is redemption. We are purchased by His blood, and God is satisfied. You know, I love the picture of the Day of Atonement, which in the Old Testament was the Day of Covering, but it was a foreshadow. It was a picture of the day in which the Lamb of God would pay for the sin of the world. And you know, in the Day of Atonement, they would take a bull, and they would kill the bull, and the blood would be shed, and it would cover the sins of the priest. And then they would take two goats, and one was called the goat for the Lord, and the other was called the scapegoat. And they would take the goat for the Lord, and they would kill it and shed the blood, and it would die. And then, but they wanted to have a symbolic idea of how sin was taken away, death and resurrection. And of course, since you kill a goat, it's not going to come back from the dead, so you're going to have two of them. So you have one goat that you killed, and the blood was shed, and then symbolically, the sins were passed to this goat, and this goat was led out into the wilderness, called the scapegoat. Took our sin. Took their sin in that sense. And so that was a picture of one day the Lamb of God would come and He would die and rise again and take our sin as far away as it could go, far as the east is the west. And so He says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, the forgiveness of our sins. Now there's a great truth. You've been purchased. You've been bought. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, what, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You're not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, do what? Glorify God in your bodies, in your lives. He says, you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. We've been bought and what? Set free. In fact, all three words are used. You've been bought. You've been bought out of the market. You've been bought out of the market and set free. And when he says bought out of the market and set free, he's not meaning that you got the freedom. He's saying, I bought you and set you free as my possession to serve. Because when you're dead in sin, you can't serve. It's powerful. God bought us at a staggering price. Our salvation free to us was not cheap. That's what makes me angry when we say to people, you're saved by grace through faith, and it's nothing that we can do, it's just the gift of God. And people say, that's cheap grace. I told you about the lady that comes to church, and she says to me many times, you're making it too easy for people to go to heaven. See, it's not cheap grace. There's no such thing as cheap grace. Free. Grace is always free, but it wasn't cheap because it cost God His Son. Jesus Christ died, shed His blood, was separated from the Father. That's expensive. It's expensive grace, not cheap grace. Just because it's free to us doesn't mean it's cheap. It's powerful. The forgiveness of sins. Now notice the end of the verse here. He says, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. He says, all of this is based on God's grace, on the riches of His grace, which He lavished. The word lavished means an abundance been poured out on us. He says, He has just poured out on us His grace. If you stop and look at your life, you have to say, every aspect of my life is based on the grace of God. It's the grace of God you ever created, the grace of God you're born, grace of God you live, grace of God you have salvation, grace of God you have spiritual gifts, grace of God you study the Bible. Every aspect is the grace of God. And he says, this aspect of our redemption and the shedding of His blood and the forgiveness of sins is all according to His grace, which He poured out on us. It's pretty powerful. So it is from God that we are redeemed. It is from God who has provided the Savior. It is God who has given us the blessings of redemption and forgiveness. That's why it's by grace. You're saved through faith and not yourself. It's a gift. Well, the third one was redemption. Now, the fourth one, we won't go quite as detailed. But it's a little bit longer part, but you have to kind of summarize it together. The fourth one is this one. God has made known His plan in Christ. Now, notice verse 8, you know, basically right in the middle of the verse, he starts his next statement. Verse 8 says, which He lavished on us, period. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will. That's how we started. Now, the first aspect is that in His wisdom and insight. He's got this plan, by the way, and it is a wise plan, and it's all from His wisdom and insight. Notice, in all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His plan, basically, His kind intention, which He purchased and purposed in Him. And God has a plan. You know, sometimes people look at the world and they just think it's just happening, and they say, you know, it's just happening. No, it's not just happening. Everything is working according to God's perfect plan, according to the counsel of His will. If you go to verse 11, you don't have to look at it right now, but according to verse 11, He says He purposes all things after the counsel of His will. There is no such thing as fate. There's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as a bad luck or a bad break, or this just so happened, or you're just in the wrong place at the wrong time, or this is just some destiny or some fate. There's no such thing as any of that. God works everything according to the counsel of His will. He is working it all. And it says that He, in all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will. He has made known to us. In verse 9, He talks about the mystery. In verse 9, He talks about the fact that He's given us, He's making known this mystery. In verse 10, He tells us what the mystery is. Verse 9 says, He has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intentions, which He purposed in Him. He said He's made known to us this mystery. Now, I think we've got a thing that says, here's what the mystery. Remember what we said it is? Something not revealed in the past, but now made known. Now made known, whatever it's supposed to be. Okay, so it's made known. It's now made known in Christ. There are all kinds of things throughout the Old Testament. You realize that we're going to see when we get over to chapter 3 that if you go back to the Old Testament, and I see people do this all the time. They'll go back to the Old Testament. Thank you. People that go back to the Old Testament, and they will say, I'm going to find the church and the rapture. The church is not there and the rapture is not there. When you read verses in the Old Testament that talk about Christ coming, it's never rapture. There's no such thing as rapture in the Old Testament. There's no such thing as the church in the Old Testament. It was never made known. They never heard of it. If you'd have gone to Daniel and said, Daniel, you talked about in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, you talked about this, this, and this. You sort of left out the church right there. You should have talked about it. And he'd go, what are you talking about? Never heard of the church. It was a mystery. Well, here's what he says. He's talking about this mystery, and that is the bringing everything together in Christ, in Jesus Christ. Because, see, even in the Old Testament, they knew that one day there would be a Messiah and a king, but he's talking about now it's all brought together in Christ. Notice what he says. Made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, which he purposed in Christ. Now, what is his plan? With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. Now, I have to look at that verse, and then he summarizes this. That is, let me tell you what it is. But a view to an administration, administration means stewardship. He says God has a plan. He has this oversight. He has this plan that he's working out, this administration, a plan for the fullness of time. He has a divine purpose for the ages. If you look into the Bible, from the very beginning to the very end, to go all the way from Genesis to Revelation and sit back, you could say, and we've got it, I could put a board right here, and I could say, okay, let's go all the way back. That's the board I used on Tuesday nights. I could start right here and say, let's start with Adam and Eve. Actually, before that, before the foundation of the world, here's God's creation, here's Adam and Eve, here's this, here's the plan, and we could just work it all the way through. All the way through up to Christ. And then Christ, what happened after Christ? And then what happens after that? What happens after the church? What happens after the tribulation? We could put it all together. Now, why do we know that? We know that because of the Word of God. Now, some of the stuff in there, they didn't know about. But now he's saying in him, in Christ, he's given us his whole plan. And then he tells us, what is this plan exactly? He says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. Fullness of times means the bringing in all things at exactly the right time. And then he says, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. Now the word summing up means the bringing together of all things in Christ. That means Jesus is the sum of all things. That the bottom line, every aspect of this world, of this creation, everything's going to come under Jesus. You realize that the whole world, the whole plan, the heavens, the earth, everything ultimately comes back to Christ. Everything is for the glory of Jesus Christ. Everything. And we can talk about what's it going to be like one day. We all know one day we're going to be taken out. One day Jesus is going to come back to this earth and he's going to rule in righteousness and justice. And everything is going to come under him. And when that's all over, he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And Jesus Christ, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, with the eternal kingdom, everything will all come under him. So all he's saying is, here's the plan that God has. That is, he summed up all things in Jesus. Jesus is the sum of it all. Everything comes back to him. What, in the heavens? And on the earth. That's the plan. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Philippians 2 says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall give praise to God. Romans 14 says, every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. The idea there is that at one time, sometime in the whole future, everything will come together under Christ. He's the King. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He's the Creator. He's the Redeemer. He's the Sustainer. He's the Provider. He's the Protector. He is everything. And one day, every aspect of everything will all look to Jesus and we'll all go, there he is. Everything's his. And whatever he says goes. Psalm 2 says he rules with a rod of iron. Revelation chapter 20 talks about ruling in righteousness and justice. We know that probably when Paul wrote this, the idea that he was talking about not only was just the fact that Jesus is the all in all, but there would be a time in which he would rule as the king because that was the promise. And he'd rule in righteousness and justice. And then there would be a time in which everything would come under him for all eternity. I mean, you think about it. There's some people who say, I had a person tell me one time that they weren't sure they really wanted to go to heaven. And I said, really? And because first of all, we know that heaven's on the earth. But I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, you know, I mean, just the thought of not having anything to do, just being there, just kind of floating around. I said, where did you get that idea? Because, I mean, you know, if you don't eat a Snickers or something, what else you got to do up there, right? But the Bible says in Revelation 22, what are we going to do? We will serve him forever. Everything comes under him. He makes a new heavens and a new earth, and the new city, New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven, Revelation 21 and 22, those two chapters. I mean, it's not something that you just kind of float around and, you know, just like I just kind of existing for the rest of eternity. No, you're going to have a body like this, a much better body than this, but you're going to have a body, and you're going to live forever, and you're going to take the gifts, talents, and abilities, and the rewards that God has given to you because you served him, and you were faithful, and he has provided for you, and he'll say, come and serve. And serve me forever. That's what you're going to do. You'll be with Jesus forever. Now, some are going to be further away than others. Some are going to be going Wish I could see him. I can't hardly see him. And then some are going to be what they call the metakoi, which is in Hebrews, which are the partners with him, because they lived for him. And he said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. Take this which has been prepared and planned for you because of your faithfulness. Right here is a dot. We live in 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. That's the dot. And we act like this is all there is. It's the dot. The line that goes on forever is what you're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And how you live here, not for salvation, but how you live here determines rewards and places of service for all eternity. When people say it doesn't matter, we all get to heaven, hold hands, rock back and forth, we're all going to be the same. No, we're not going to be the same. Not going to be the same. He says, run the race so you get the prize. Live in such a way that you'll hear me say, well done. Because 1 John 2 says you don't want to be ashamed that is coming. Powerful. So he says, with a view to the administration suitable, the fullness of times, that is, what he's going to do is sum up all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Everything comes under Jesus Christ. So what have we seen? God has given to us blessings in Christ, that we have redemption in Jesus Christ by His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and that God's plan in Christ, that all things together will come under the authority, the ultimate authority of Christ. So let me give you a couple applications and we'll open up for any questions. The first one, let us realize God's blessing of our redemption in Jesus Christ. We're redeemed. God in His grace sent Jesus Christ to die for us, to pay for sin, to rise again. He paid the price, shed His blood for us. He has purchased us. In Him, we have our forgiveness. It's an incredible thing. He's bought us. So who do you belong to? You belong to Jesus Christ. You're in Him and He's in you. Isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, I can't comprehend all this. You know, just like there's one God and three persons and Jesus is totally God and totally man. He actually says that you're in Him and He's in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And every one of us has been placed in Christ. Now, how is that we're in Him and He's in us? I don't know. I believe it. I just don't comprehend it. With that in mind, let's do this. Let's praise Him. We talked about 2 weeks ago taking those six blessings that we studied all in one night and just spend the whole, you know, one day, a week, just looking at them. How about this week? Why don't you spend some time praising Him as you think about redemption and you think about His plan? And maybe in your quiet times this week, think about, okay, you purchased me. I belong to you. Spend some time. Praise His name. It's powerful. Jonathan Edwards wrote, the one who purchased us is Christ. We should praise Him. God is satisfied in what Jesus Christ did. We have the forgiveness of sins. And so in this week, think about the grace of God, the redemption through His blood, and the forgiveness that we have. There's a second thing that we should do. Let's serve Him. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. Let's serve Him. Chuck Swindoll said four key areas that we think about in our relationship because of our relationship with God. First of all, we have our relationship with Him and we're to grow in that relationship. Then our family, and we need to be touching those closer to us. And then other believers in a local body using the gifts and talents. And then the unbelievers, as we rub shoulder with the world, we proclaim the grace of God. And it's true. You've got relationship with God. You've got a relationship with your family. You've got relationship with fellow believers. You have relationships with unbelievers. All of those, because of the grace of God in redemption, we're to praise Him and to serve Him. You serve Him, you serve your family, you serve other believers, you serve the unbelievers. That whole goal is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Second application, let's have an understanding of God's plan. Now, one of the reasons that I love the two tombs so much is about three, when you get right toward the end, there's about four lessons that all deal with end time events. It's kind of fun because we talk about the millennial kingdom and the tribulation and the Antichrist and the second coming and the first coming and the rapture. And we go through all of that. And it's so fun because most of the time people are going, wait a minute, why does that fit? And people love that sort of thing. And you may say, oh, it's too complicated. It's not too complicated. You can do it. There are whole groups of believers, whole groups of denominations that do not do any end time events at all. Because they don't take the Bible literally. And so they say, first of all, you can't really know what's going to happen. And the only thing that's going to happen anyway is one of these days Jesus is going to come back and it's all over. Well, Scripture doesn't say that. It says when Jesus comes back, first of all, his first coming was to die on the cross. His second coming is the king, but in between there's a rapture and he's going to take us out. There's going to be the 7-year time period called the tribulation, which you go back to the Old Testament and the book of Revelation and Matthew 24 and 25 and Zechariah 14 and 12 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians talks all about this time period. Then there is a second coming of Christ. There is a kingdom of Christ. So there are a lot of things there. And some people say, you can't know it. Yes, you can know it. You can know it and you can put it together. And when you read verses, you can understand, is this a rapture passage? Is this a second coming passage? Is this kingdom? Is this tribulation? Is this Antichrist? You can know it. So have an understanding of God's plan. One day, he will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and every knee shall bow, and we're all accountable to him. And all of us who have trusted in Christ, one day will stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for the things that we have done. And we want to live in such a way that we bring glory to him. Let's look forward to the day. Not be ashamed at his coming. Stop right this second and ask yourself this. If Jesus Christ came today, would you look forward to standing before him or would you be ashamed at his coming? Do you think he would say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or do you think you'd be going, oh, I should have done a lot more. I should have lived for you. What do you think? Know his plan. He's coming back. The fullness of all things summed up in Christ, those in the heavens and in the earth. May we praise and serve our God for his redemption plan in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. We'll open up for some questions. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for the great truths that there's redemption for us in Jesus Christ through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. It's incredible. And that you've made known this mystery of your will, and which is the administration, the summing up of all things in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we never, never take all that for granted. Thank you for the blessings that you've given us in Jesus Christ. May we serve you. May we live for you. May we make a difference for you. May we praise you. May we understand the redemption that we have, and may we understand your plan so that we can tell others as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.